understanding First John. First of all, everybody's got down the schedule now. The end of the month on Sunday the 27th, after Sunday morning, I'll go to Tucson and teach there. I'm sorry that these three things happened right together. I didn't plan it that way. I know that in days gone by, people would call, and I would just be amazed. There's 357 days or whatever it is a year, the 52 weekends a year, and all this kind of stuff. And here it is, February, and it just blew my mind how many times I'd get a call for the same weekend for a wedding or the same weekend for something. And I just had to smile because, you know, wow. And it wouldn't be like in June. You could see it if everybody wanted to be a June bride. But it'd be, oh, I want to get married October, you know, the 3rd. And then, you know, I want to get married Friday, October, Saturday, October the 3rd. I'm sorry, you know. And I'm just sorry about this. But the 27th, and it's about time I always go there, Tucson, the teach in Tucson, the whole week of Sunday night through Friday. And then the next week, I'm planning a event in California. And then I come back Saturday and I'll teach Sunday. And then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I'm teaching in Tulsa. Dan is going on a missionary trip, and he called me, you know, a couple of months ago, and I just didn't tell this is going to roll like this, and asked me if I'd fill in for him, and I said yes. And so we'll do that. And so that's 3 weeks in a row, and three is a pattern. And to do that, so that's why Peter's denial was recorded 3 times. That means if it had happened 100 more times, he'd have denied. A pattern is established. So we've established a pattern where you do not come to church on Tuesday and Wednesday night. So in order to do something to bring back the pattern of meeting, what we're going to do is we'll start Revelation, and we'll take 2 nights together the first week. So this would be the 19th and 20th. Are these days right, Estelle? D.C. Is Sunday the 3rd, 10th, or 17th?
Sunday the 19th
of June?
No, Sunday is the
17th.
Is the Sunday.
In June. This is
June.
Yeah, okay. June. All right. So, all right. And then so the 19th and 20th, Tuesday, Wednesday night, we'll do the Book of Revelation. And then from then on after, we'll do it on Tuesday night. So that'll be the schedule in that respect. And okay, got that down. Got on tape for the tapers? Good, okay. So they'll understand it. Okay. Now, tonight let's prepare ourselves as we continue our study of First John. And we have moved into, we're in the midst of studying what wrongly some people have taken as the solution to the sin problem. John never intended that to be that. And even if he's dealing with the solution, it is not in verse 9 because he doesn't end the discussion. He does not end the discussion. It goes on. You have verse 10, and then you have chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It really ends in chapter 2, verse 2, where he tells, really, if you want to talk about getting a mechanic, he gives you the mechanic in chapter 2, verse 2. What John is doing, he is dealing with immature young Christians, and they have been in fear that their problem is not denial, chapter 1, verse 8, where they deny sin. Their real problem is their view of God. They have a view of God that if they sin, God is going to take away their salvation, take away their eternal life. And so what John is now going to do in verse 9, he says, look, just acknowledge that you do sin. But don't worry about it. Don't be in fear. God's not going to take away your eternal life. Look what he says. He is faithful and righteous. So what John is simply doing is giving a correct view of God. They have an incorrect view of God. They have an incorrect action, denial of sin. So the correct action is don't go into denial. Acknowledge that you sin. Now, going to deal with the real problem, and the real problem is your view of God. That's what's causing you to go into denial. It's not ignorance, it's fear. Your reason for denial is not ignorance. A lot of Christians are in denial because of fear. I mean, because they don't want to admit that what they're doing is sin. So what they're doing is they know what sin is in a general sense of the word. The problem is the fear of God. So now we're going to talk about God in a wonderful way. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit can take us and show us what John is doing. What is the significance of these two attributes of God? Why he pulls these two attributes of God out and talks about them. So let's have a word of prayer that the Spirit will be the teacher and reveal these things to us. Let's pray. Our view of you. This has been man's problem from the garden where Adam and Eve ran and hid from you. Tried to take care of their problem themselves. This is Job's first book written. Understanding you. Knowing you. And yet, Heavenly Father, you have done so much that we might know you. You have first of all given us the Spirit to open our eyes to that which we cannot see and know. You have made these things real to us. You have demonstrated overtly by sending your Son. Cause us to understand who and what you are, Father. Allow us to penetrate the doctrine and the darkness and unveil who and what you are. Unveil your what you've done about sin, that we might not run from you in fear, but that we might know you and come to you and run to you, not from you, not be in fear of you, but know that you're the only place that we can go, because you've already taken care of the problem. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now we come to the real problem. He is faithful and righteous. So this, now we come to the good news about our sinful condition. That we sin, bad news. But now we come to the good news about them. So we don't have to deny, hide, do all the things that man has done from the garden. Job tried to justify himself. The garden, they tried to run and hide and take care of the problem. James, they blame God. Christians do all kinds of stuff with sin. But let's just handle it openly, straight. Sin's bad. But it's taken care of. So we now address their real problem. Their real problem is not sin. Their real problem is their view of God. Okay, major point one, introduction. Roman numeral one, if you please, introduction. And let's just kind of go through so that we can keep our train of thought together. 1.1, under introduction. Normally when people think of sin, they think of a holy God who's going to come and judge them. They think of a God who's going to come and maybe take away blessings like eternal life. God is going to abandon them. God is going to do horrible things. What we now have is just the opposite of normal flesh thinking about God, even Job's wrongful thinking. It's so important to correctly understand and know our God. It is so important. Now, let's talk just for a moment about what you do if you don't go to what we're looking at now. If you stay with the first part of this whole sin issue, we've looked at it, but it's been some time, so let's just get it in perspective. We saw in the great battle in the prehistoric world God and Satan, and we saw how God brought man on the scene, and this lower creature, and man is in harmony with God, and so Satan became jealous of this. And so Satan came and he broke that relationship. And how did he do it? He broke it with sin. Now, sin results in death. And then we saw how Satan goes through his long deal. Now there's nothing you can do about it, God, because you are a holy God. And that's one of the things that's going to be talked about. He's a righteous God. Ooh, he's a righteous God. That means, boy, we've had it. Ooh, he's righteous and he's holy and he's just, and all that means that we're going to get it. Okay. That's exactly what Satan wants you to think. And so he's saying to God, there's nothing you can do about it. You can't make them holy. You can't make them clean. And therefore, they must stay in my kingdom of darkness. So now, this is the way man is. That's the way man should be. This is where man is now. He's in Satan's kingdom. Okay. One thing God, that Satan didn't plan on, doesn't understand to this day, and never will, and that is the love of God, where God said, I can make man holy. I will do it, and I'll do it alone. And he sent his son on the cross. Now, for our study. Where a lot of Christians stay is right over here. They stay in this whole sin arena. And if you decide to live in the sin arena, let me show you what your life is like. If you decide to live in the sin arena, where you make a big deal about sin, and you're always occupied with sin, and thinking about the horrors of sin and all, you're occupied here with justice of God. This is a predominant concept in your thinking. God is justice, and God is going to get you, and all of this type of thing. You are therefore also drawn to think about law. Do and do, do. And you are drawn to always be thinking about what you can do to recover from sin. And that's work. So now we're going to have to go to Job 4. Because this is clearly seen in Job 4. How Satan even tells you, boy, you got to pull yourself up a little bit. You got to be good. And you can't. So you get into this whole work factor. Now watch what happens. I'm going to show you the signs a lot of preachers and Christians. A lot of preachers live here. So their vocabulary and the way the Christians in their home, in their life, the terms that are their vocabulary. Their vocabulary, their working vocabulary, their daily vocabulary are words of sin, justice, law, work, all this kind of thing, and it's very heavy on their mind. They live in what I call here the sin triangle. And you live over here, you're living in justice, law, work. Sin. I said, justice is going to get me. I have to work, be the law, work, be good and good, and all this type of thing. And this is where a lot of people live. Now, I want to say very quickly, this is a fictitious world. This is not reality. This is not reality. I looked up in the thesaurus and I'm trying to find another word for not reality, one word, but make-believe and all these kind of things. But this is not reality. But this is where a lot of people live, a lot of Christians. They live over here. Guilt, shame, worry, work, all this kind of stuff. Do and do to come out of it. What do you have to do? Do and do, do and do. All this kind of thing. Now, what is reality? You can live over on this side, or you can live over here, and this is reality. And what is reality? This is what we call living in the environment of the cross triangle. Now let's look at the vocabulary that will characterize your soul, characterize your life, as you communicate in life, as you just go in life, work, social, pleasure, fun, things we got to do in life, when we meet people in life, your vocabulary turns the love of God, grace, and faith. These become your vocabulary. It's the way you're going to live. Really, in this is your environment. And this is living in the realm of reality. The reality down at the cross. Now, does that mean sin is not an issue? Yes, it is, but you can see the cross. Cross. Okay? So you've got the love of God, the grace of God, and the faith of God. So, under one, here, normally people think about sin, they think about the holy God who's going to come and get them and judge them and take away things from them and all this kind of thing. But John is going to take us to just in a totally different way of thinking. Point two, we do not have to deny that we sin. We do not have to deny that what we do is a sin. People, one of the worst things you can do is get into some kind of thing in life and say it's not a sin. The Spirit, you never go around, I'm not sinning, this isn't a sin. You're never going to get with it. Oh, there are a lot of reasons, fear, arrogance, a lot of reasons why people deny. In context, it's fear. They have this false view of God. So he's now going to straighten them out on the correct view of God. So we do not have to deny our sins. We do not have to be fearful. We do not have to dread God. God is going to come and get us and take away eternal life, take it away from us. This is not what kind of God he is. They have a false view of God, just like many Christians have a false view of God. If you live over here, you're living in a falsehood. Even your view of God is false. It doesn't line up with reality. It doesn't line up with reality. But this is where you live. And then we've seen there are triangles here, and there's a triangle here, and there's a triangle here. And I haven't yet gone to that, but... So this becomes very important. We do not have to fear God. This is not what God is like. God is not like this. God isn't going to take away your eternal life. Point three. In fact, not only do we not have to be fearful, not only do we not have to dread of what our Heavenly Father will do to us if we sin, just the opposite. What this verse tells us is he has already taken care of the sin problem. Just come to him with it. Now, if you're in denial, you won't even come to it. You won't apply this. But not only do we not have to fear him and dread him and all of this, our Heavenly Father has already taken care of the sin problem, and he is faithful, and he is just, to what he has already done. I'm making it very clear right from the beginning. He is faithful and he is just to what he has already done. I've already done that. I'm not going to go back. It's done. It's taken care of. That's why the correct translation at the end of the verse says already cleansed, already forgiven. It's already done. All you have to do is claim what is yours. People, this is not unlike the unbeliever at the cross. Why doesn't an unbeliever experience salvation that is already there? Because he doesn't come. The word redeem in a very... because if we wanted to use technical theology... He's already in the slave market of sin. He's already, everyone is redeemed out of that. Now, does that mean that everyone is saved? No. But everyone has already been, in the technical sense of redeemed, out of it. It's the same thing with this cleansing and forgiveness. It's already yours. Claim what's already yours. The forgiveness has already been done. The cleansing is already done. Just claim what's already yours. Like the prodigal... be done. You don't have to be, you know, have a lot of, just claim what's yours by faith. So, he has already taken care of the sin problem, and he is faithful to what he has already done. This is what kind of God we have. Don't run and hide, i.e. Adam and Eve that we studied. Don't do what Job did. Don't do what these believers are doing in our study is doing. Don't deny that you sin. Just understand, okay, I am naked, Adam and Eve study, I am naked in unrighteousness. He has already taken care of that and move on. But if you stand there naked and say, I'm not naked, you're not going to claim the clothes that are on. No, we don't like it. But that's no reason not to stay in the reality of it. Okay, I'm naked, boom. But it's already been taken care of here. Now, we studied all of that. Point four. God's desire is not to scrap. I said this 1,000 times at a congregation that didn't believe me. God does not desire to scrap. He's not into scrapping business. Man loves to scrap. It makes him feel pure and good. But God is not into scrapping business. God's not in the business to beat us. Put us in some junkyard. Abandon us. God desires to restore us so we can serve Him in glory. God desires to bless us, and He's taking care of everything necessary. A lot of people have this idea that you drive down the road, and you drive down the road where they have all of the junk cars and all these scrap yards, yeah, that's what God's going to be too. And boy, you better be careful. I saw just the of No, it's another battery. I brought there's a box back there. Let me get one. Sorry? What did he say? It's coming through now? Okay.
Maybe a jacket.
All right. Okay. Okay. Well, let's see if we can cure the problem. I'm sorry? Yeah, it hangs. But I'll just take off the coat so it doesn't hang on the coat. Have it hang freely now. Yeah, let me just put in another battery. If it's not coming through. That one. We'll throw that one away. Alfred Hitchcock was, when he was a little boy, he was doing things wrong anyway. His father had the chief of police in town in England take him down and put him in jail for about 14 hours. And, to make that input. And he said, all through his adult life, he just doesn't like cops, doesn't like police, doesn't like the whole scene and this kind of thing. And people have this view of God that God's just going to junk you and scrap you. And so, my goodness, people, if I believe that, I'm not gonna confess that I sin then, because I don't want God to junk me. I don't want God to scrap me, so I'm in denial. I will deny that I sin. And we either that or you just go into rebellion and go, well, I just don't have anything to do with God, or whatever you do, you have this view of God in this sense. And I was in Amsterdam, went to the home and art, big building of Gauguin, and I didn't realize it, but when he was a child, his father was a Protestant Reformation type of preacher, and just, boy, it was just all fearing God. And that's why a lot of Gauguin's paintings and things about God or church or anything have to do with that kind of thing is very gloomy. He had a picture of a church, black and white, if I recall, or at least dark painting, dark colors. And there's this old, this church in this, you know, just a horrible looking church, and it was in the middle of a cemetery, and there were crosses all around the cemetery, and his point being the church is dead. The church is just dead. But he had this whole view of God that was given to him by his father. And it was not the correct view of God. And many, many Christians and preachers and people go through life with the wrong view about God. God is going to get you. So you got to go into fear and worry. And then they got the wrong view of God of what you got to do about your sins. You got to confess. You got to work. You got to do this for God. No, you don't. All we have to do is just trust Him. He's already taken care of. I'm a God that I've already solved the problem. And that's what He's going to be faithful to. God does not desire to scrap. That does not glorify God. That glorifies Satan, people. Read the Bible. Who's in the scrapping business? Satan. He loves to take away. Read Job. He took away everything from Job. And in Hebrews chapter 10, he takes away. Revelation, one of the churches, or one of the assemblies there, he takes away. Satan loves to scrap. Not God. You got the people mixed up in the Bible. God is in the salvaging business. God is in the restoration business. That's what glorifies Him. He goes to the scrapyard and remakes the cars and gets them going in top condition and makes them wonderful cars. I almost said antiques, but Jim might get upset if I said that. But he redoes them into something that is beautiful. In other words, he restores so that we can serve Him and glorify Him and He can bless us. Point five. Again, the illustration, verse 8, is like an alcoholic who denies that he has a drinking problem. First thing he must do, absolutely essential, he must admit, acknowledge, confess that he has a drinking problem. That doesn't cure him. That doesn't cure him. But it is the first essential step. It is the first essential step. This is not unlike becoming a Christian. We say, what do you have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is that a correct answer? Yes. Now, does that mean they do not have to repent? Does that mean they do not have to acknowledge that they are alienated from God? No. All of that precedes what we actually do that causes us to be saved. What do we do to be saved? Faith. But they do those other things. So to the degree that you make an issue of them in how to recover from sin, you should make them that big of an issue in how to be saved eternally. Because you've got to do that. But an alcoholic has the first thing he has to do, the essential step, but he's afraid to make the confession. Because this will mean that he is responsible for everything. He's responsible for beating his wife, let's just say, beating his wife, lost job, wrecked automobiles, hurt people, all the things that he's done. He's going to have to admit that he's dependent upon a substance. He doesn't want to admit that. Nobody does. I'm dependent upon a substance. It's ruined my life, and this, and this, and this. And you go through all of those things, it's just better to deny it. I don't have a drinking problem. But we don't want to be afraid to acknowledge or confess all of these types of things. And this is what people are trained. If you're married to such a person, you don't cater all of that. You say, look, don't be afraid to admit you're an alcoholic. I'm right here. I'm going to walk with you through this thing. We're going to go through this together. And this is not something you're going to have to do alone. But so often an alcoholic is so afraid to do all of that because there's so much he has to take responsibility for, he thinks, and so much admitting about himself, and people were ugly. Now, maybe some people's sins are so refined they don't think that they're so ugly, but any sin, we're ugly. That's like our nakedness in the garden. We're ugly. We need to be clothed in His righteousness, And it's not nice to see ourselves in that state. It's not nice to have to be okay. But if you're in denial, you thought, well, this is the first step. So this is what John is doing in verse 9. He's simply saying, don't be afraid to acknowledge or confess that you drink, or that you have, or that you're drunkard, or that you have sins in your life. Our God is not going to come and beat you. Our God is not going to come and take away your eternal life. In fact, our God is so phenomenal, He is so wonderful, He is so faithful, He is so righteous, He's already taken care of the problem, just trust Him. That's what He's saying. And it's that simple. Unfortunately, man has made a major deal out of it. Okay, let's take a look at what he says now. First of all, now we're on point two. He is faithful. Greek actually says, faithful he is. Faithful he is. Okay, he is a reference to God the Father, the one whom we sinned against, the one who's going to take care of everything. Point two, is. Present active indicative of the absolute status quo verb, I'm. This is his being. He doesn't choose to be this way. He does not choose to be faithful. He does not choose to be righteous. He is. We might choose to be those things in life. God doesn't choose to be. See, we might, even in the spiritual realm, we choose to be faithful. Why? When we choose to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. So, in that sense, we even choose that. But God doesn't choose to be. God is. It's like saying, you don't choose to be a human being. You are. Now, you may look around and regret that you are compared to a lot of people, but you are. You're one of us. So, just relax. So, he is faithful. Absolute status quo. I don't want to go any further than that with the present active indicative. This is what he is. Now, God is absolute status quo, inherently faithful. Now, people, this is great comfort. This is great hope. This is not something to be feared. This is not a God to be feared. This is why John mentions it first. They have this view, this righteous, holy God, this kind of vengeful God that's going to come and get them and take away life and do all of this stuff. No, first thing is, let me just calm you down. God is faithful. The Greek word is pistos. P-I-S-T-O-S. In the passive sense, it means trustworthy. That's what we have it here. It means trustworthy, faithful, dependable, inspiring trust or faith. This is our God. He is faithful. He is reliable. The word is used to describe all three members of the Godhead. The word is used to describe the Father. The word is used to describe the Son. The word is used to describe the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Father. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Let's just, this is a Bible class. I want you to learn about your God. You know what? We don't take 20 points on all of here and 20 points there anymore, but that doesn't mean that I don't want you to know these things. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's just note now, talking about God the Father. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful. What God is. God is faithful. Through whom you have been called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You have been called through Him into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay. So this is what he is. Let's just have some fun here. We haven't been in 1 Corinthians. Read verse 4. Let's read verse 4. Let's just read a little bit. All right, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you. Sometimes in prayer I'll tell you, let's be in prayer for one another. I thank my God always concerning you. By the way, do you know that if you thank God for your husband, you thank God for your wife, you thank God for this assembly, you thank God for something, and you make that part of your daily thing, it's very difficult not to love that that you're giving thanks for daily. It's very difficult to start taking it for granted. It's very difficult not to keep it as a place that it should be if each day you give thanks. I wonder how many husbands give thanks to God for their wives, and how many wives give thanks to God for their husband, and different relationships we have in life. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. By the way, this is for an assembly of believers. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, any spiritual gift functioning in the church, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean that they are without sin? No. This is what we are in Christ. This is our status quo in him. God is faithful. I'm not faithful. God's faithful. Through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 13 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, also that you may be able to endure it. That's the faithfulness of God. Not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, to be able to respond in faith and make it through it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, another great assembly of believers. 1 Thessalonians. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians, and we'll look at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 24. 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you. He's faithful. And he also will bring it to pass. He's going to bring all things to pass. If you look at the end of verse 23, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, book of Revelation. It's about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he will bring these things to pass, and they're part of our hope. They're part of our confidence. They're part of what gives us strength in our faith. Okay, that's God the Father. We're not going to go to the Old Testament. We've already did that. In fact, we did that in reference to our study of spiritual life. We saw that in dealing with one of the characteristics of God that goes with characteristic of kindness, with God's faithfulness. So we're just staying with the New Testament. Now let's look at God the Son. He also is faithful. Let's look at Hebrews. We will just do two, and they're both in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we will look at verse 17. Hebrews 2:17. I got paper clips everywhere, and pages staying together. All right, Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So Jesus Christ is called faithful. Look at Hebrews 3:2. Hebrews 3:2. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. God the Holy Spirit is also said to be faithful. And if you'll look with me at 2 Thessalonians, go back now to 2 Thessalonians, Pass up 1 and 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Okay. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that he may be delivered from not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Reference to God, the Holy Spirit. This is a work of the Holy Spirit to strengthen and to protect. So, this is good. Okay. Faithfulness of God. Just going back now and continuing our study. The faithfulness with God. To pretend that on his faithfulness with God. This is why I go through what I do with you every now and then on this whole thing with promise keepers. Trust people, if we did go on when I put in that one. Yes, it's supposed to be. It's fundamental to our relationship with God, day in and day out of our life, that he is a faithful God. And this is one of those things, as you grow older in life, it's just something that you build on. You know, you start looking at your life, well, boy, look at what he did for me here. Look at you start with the cross, and he's just, God's always been there. It just seems like God's always been there. God is faithful. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, he is God. Not Satan, not idols. Not Lucifer, not any god that you make. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, he is God. The faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness. He is faithful to his covenant, people. Note what it says. He is faithful to his covenant. He's faithful to his own essence of love. This is why it's so important to know which covenant you want to work with God out of. If you want to work with God out of the covenant on Mount Sinai, he's going to be faithful to that one. And that one says you keep the whole law. And he'll be faithful if that's the one you want to go by. Which means, once you break it in any way, mental, tongue, overt, boom, you built into all of it. If you want to go by the covenant on Mount Zion, he's faithful to that one. That's the cross work of Christ. And he'll offer to that one. So faithfulness of God is just vital to our daily fellowship, our daily relationship with God. Point five. Our God is faithful. Our God is faithful. Now there's two other points here under this I want to put under point five. First, this covers the essence or quality of God that summons our faith to trust Him. This covers the essence or quality of God that summons our faith, the believers in that John is writing to and ours, that summons our faith to trust in Him. Keep trusting Him. He is faithful. Secondly, this refers to the essence of God that He will always be faithful or reliable. Always be. So this summons our faith, it summons our trust, and it causes us to know about God that He is always faithful, always reliable. I want to make a comment here. I want to make a comment here, though. Don't you define that. This is where Christians get into trouble. Well, God is faithful, and I prayed, and He didn't do what I asked Him to pray. I can't trust God anymore. That's what happens a lot of times. Don't you define and tell God where He's going to, what faithful, His faithfulness means. If you were a faithful God, this wouldn't have happened to my marriage, to my body, to my life, to my home, to whatever. Now you have defined how God's going to be faithful. People don't do that. Know that He is faithful. But He's not faithful to you. Nowhere is He faithful to you and to me. He's faithful to this covenant. So what we're seeing here is that as long as I will go into faith, I know that He will save. As long as I go into faith, I know that He will empower me with the Holy Spirit. Very faithful. But we can't turn around and say, okay, this means that, God, I trust You to save this marriage. I'm just using that for an example. I'm trusting You to do this, and You better do it, because You're faithful. No, you told God what He's going to do. He didn't say that. I never told you that's what I'd be faithful to. Never told you that. So be very careful under this in telling God what He's going to be faithful to. Therefore, point six. To what is God faithful? To what is God faithful? Well, in one of the passages we just read, He's faithful to His covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. In our study, what is He faithful to? He is faithful to the work of His Son on the cross. He is faithful for the purpose of forgiving us of sins and cleansing us. That's He's faithful of. How do you know when you go into faith in the Holy Spirit that you are cleansed and forgiven? He's faithful. To me, no. To you, no. To the work of His Son on the cross, yes. And that's why faith works, people, for the unbeliever and for the believer. Because God is faithful to His Son, to what He's done. That's what He's faithful to. Point seven. In context, this means that God is faithful to the work of His Son on the cross. On the cross, God the Father judged all our sins, past, present, and future. They have already been judged, and God is faithful to what has already been done. Preachers get into trouble. And I know a couple that are in big trouble. You think through what they're saying. Well, yeah, He did it at the cross, but, you know, then they go through and talk about, well, you need this, and He's got to do this, and He didn't do that at the cross. People, either He did it or He didn't. Either He judged and forgave all sins, past, present, and future, or He didn't, and you're going to have to say He did not forgive future sins. You can't say both. Either He did or He didn't. Either He's already judged and He has already forgiven and He is faithful to what He has already done. They do not have to be re-judged. We do not have to pay for them. People want people to pay for their sins. We don't have to pay for them. They have been paid for and forgiven. God is faithful to what has already been done. God is faithful to what His Son has already done on the cross. 28. This faithfulness of God goes with the work mentioned in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Namely, that Jesus Christ is our advocate, and Jesus Christ is the propitiation of our sins. Look at 1 John chapter, finally, we want to see what He's faithful to. So let's go back to 1 John, our text. 1 John, and let's take a look now at what He's faithful to. And we could even go back further before that if we really wanted to. And go back to, let's see, let's just start verse 5. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what He's faithful to. He's faithful to the work of His Son and what He's done. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's the one that He's going to be faithful to. Then verse 2, and He, Jesus Christ Himself, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. And this is the closest John's going to come to any kind of mechanics. How did you and I receive the propitiatory work of Christ as unbelievers when we were members of the world? Faith. How are we going to receive the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ as born-again believers? Faith. Same thing. Doesn't change. It isn't faith and then confession. It isn't faith and then repentance or sorrow or something else. He's dealing, He's taking you back. He's the propitiation for our sins and the world's sins, taken and received by faith. But even before that, Jesus Christ is our advocate, our defense attorney. God's faithful to Him, people. He's faithful to Jesus Christ. Don't get the idea He's going to be faithful to me. The reason that all of these things are working together the way they are is because of what we're studying on Communion Sundays, and that is we are under the new covenant. God is going to be faithful to that covenant. He's faithful to the Abrahamic covenant, to the Abinic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and the new covenant. God's faithful to those. He's not faithful to me. But if I understand the new covenant, and all I have to do is just trust, that's what He's going to be faithful to. That's what He's saying. It's like in dealing with the whole study of election. Does God elect outside of Christ? No. God has made a decision about His Son. Let's kind of go from experience to relate to the spiritual. Father and mother, they have a son. Let's use the son, staying with the person of Christ. And let's say they've already said, they've gotten together, their son now is growing up and getting that age of marriage, and they go in and they make a pact together, the mother and father. We accept whomever our son marries as a member of this family. It may be someone of a different race. It may be someone of a different faith. It may be someone we just don't like. It may be someone we think is too old, too young, too rich, too poor, too ugly, too this, too that, whatever. But we're going to make an agreement right here. Whomever he marries, they're in this family. They're part of this family. Can we both say that right now? Yeah, okay, then it's done. So they haven't elected who their son's going to marry. All they've done is elected to be part of their family, anyone that he does marry. So he goes out, asks the woman to marry. The woman responds, yes, that's like us saying yes in faith. And he brings her home, as Christ brings the church to the bride to the Father. The Father says, come on in. You're elected. Not elected out there, you're elected because you're the bride of my son. And that, I've already made that election. So that's what we have going on. In this, He's already decided what He's going to do. He is faithful to the covenant, to the new covenant. He's already decided that. If you want to deal with Him under the new covenant, He's going to be faithful. Now, if you decide you want to work with Him on something else, I'll bet off. Now we'll play another kind of game. And that's where you get into passages like, whom you don't forgive, well, then I'm not going to forgive you. I thought he forgave everybody. Well, all bets are off now. You want to come to him under another deal. You don't want to forgive somebody because you don't think they deserve it or whatever they did is so bad or whatever. Okay, then fine. That's what I do with you. What you did so bad to me, I'm not forgiving you. So if you want to function with God in his faithfulness, he's going to be faithful to the Abrahamic, to the Abrahamic Abraham in his covenant. If you function under those covenants, boom. He's going to be faithful to them. So in context, we understand who God is going to be faithful to. Point eight, the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God goes with the work mentioned in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It goes with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we'll take one more point, point 9. Now to close this section. It's very important. God is faithful. Point here is not just that he is faithful, but here is a manifestation of his faithfulness. Here is how important God's faithfulness is to you, to all of us personally, when we sin. This is how important his faithfulness is, that if we will just go to him in faith, we're forgiven. We come under the forgiveness that's ours, the cleansing that is ours, and we're immediately restored to fellowship. And that brings us to and righteous. And righteous. The chaos. And we will start there next Wednesday evening. So we will start with righteousness of God here as it relates to the forgiveness of sin next week. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, our study tonight has just drawn us, taken us, concluding us right back to who and what you are. How wonderful it is, Heavenly Father, to leave how ugly we are in sin and to come to how marvelous and how wonderful you are in regard to our sin. Father, we know when we sin, we know that it's ugly, we know that it is part of our flesh nature, and we don't like it. But how wonderful it is that we don't have to run and hide. How wonderful it is that we don't have to go and find a mediator between you and your Son and us, and we can just come straight to you through your Spirit and through your Son. How wonderful it is we don't have to go down in guilt and shame. He has borne all of that on the cross. You're faithful to him. You're faithful to what happened there. And it is to that that we appeal to, Heavenly Father. We praise you for the God that you are. We praise you that you are a faithful God that summons our hope, that summons our faith. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.